tree is where we're going to be beginning at this morning. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 7. So Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray your blessing upon us as your people through your word. May you instruct us from it, Lord, that we might be challenged in our lives to follow after you more faithfully, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So during my travel through the Highlands and the Islands of Scotland, you begin to get quite an awareness of the various territories and identities of the various clans in Scotland. And there is a lot that has to do with the identities of each clan. Automatically we think of, well, each family, each clan has a certain tartan. And are identified by that, but I actually found that that's actually quite a recent invention. It's only been about 150 years or so that that's actually had that identification. That this tie that I'm wearing is actually the tartan of my grandmother's family, the Johnsons, which were called McKeons in Scotland. But it was interesting because by the time that it was officially adopted, basically, my family had either moved from or been removed from all of our ancestral lands. And so it was, it's kind of, this is part of our history, but it's kind of a more recent part in many ways. But there's a lot more that's a part of that history. And with each family or clan, more so their family symbol was their family crest, that it gave them much of their history, much of their identity, and it's something probably is, if you were to look up like your own name, that usually there is like a family crest, and there's a shield, and it has certain things on it, and there's different reasons for that. And sometimes you can't find the reason because it's been so long that it actually was made, but there's always different things in that there's a reason for that. And something that all of those things always had was what we refer to as the motto. There would be something on the coat of arms that would explain, that would have kind of a saying. And it would be words that were chosen long ago, which seemed to give purpose to the family. Essentially, they were words that family lived by. That it was kind of lessons some in a way that their ancestors had learned long ago that they gave to those that came after is a way to direct them, a way to help them. And when I was on the Isle of Skye, my brother and I stopped in to tour a castle. It was Dunvegan Castle. And it's significant in that it is the oldest castle in Scotland to have been permanently inhabited. It's been, except for just a brief period in which no chief lived in the castle, the Clan MacLeod has resided there permanently for almost 800 years. And so it's quite a significant achievement. And it is quite a beautiful castle. And while we were there, the tour guide related to us a very interesting story that apparently one of the early chiefs of the clan, MacLeod, he was out hunting and he ended up coming face to face with a wild bull. And it's interesting. Well, if you go over to Scotland or you see pictures of Scotland, they have these Highland cattle that they don't look like our cattle. They're very hairy and their horns seem to be a lot longer. And I think the ones that we saw are tame. You can kind of go up next to them and get your picture taken next to them. But back then, I think they were a lot more temperamental and maybe even bigger and meaner than they are now. And so he met face to face with this bull, and the bull came after him, and so it charged him, and so he had to try to wrestle with it and try to keep from getting gored by it. And a friend of his that was in the hunting party with him heard the commotion and kind of came, and he saw him basically having his arms grabbing these bull's horns, trying to keep from getting gored by this bull. And so his hunting companion yelled out, "Hold fast, McLeod!" And it was so he could get there in time so together they could slay this bull. And they were able to do that, and they brought back the bull and its horns as a trophy. And the horn actually still remains in amongst the family heirlooms to this day. And ever after that, the motto of Clan MacLeod was "Hold Fast." And that's what they live by. And it's a motto which certainly seems to fit the clan, because they have held fast at their castle for nearly 800 years. But in studying the scriptures, we actually find those two words, "hold fast," to be a phrase which is often repeated. And it is, we can think of it that it is a motto which we as believers would do well to adopt as well. We see in the passage we read in Revelation chapter 3 this morning that the Lord gives his commendation to the church that is at Philadelphia, as along with the other seven churches of Asia that he speaks to, that Christ, with a lot of them, he points out the good things that they're doing, then he points out places that they're lacking that they need to grow in. And there's a few churches in the mix that he really doesn't have any good things to say to them, because they're really not going the way they should. But there's a few, and Philadelphia is one of them, where he doesn't really give anything that he speaks bad about them, that he's pleased with them, that they had done good. His words are entirely words of commendation. We see how it says that they had a little strength, but they stayed faithful. They didn't deny God's word. They didn't deny God's name. Even though it would seem in the circumstances that they faced that it might have made it easy to do so. It seems that they had some kind of persecution against them, and they struggled with it, but yet they were faithful. And we see that God promises his intervention on their behalf against their adversaries. He promises future deliverance because of their faithfulness. But while there are no words of condemnation, Christ does give them words of warning, words to challenge them, to encourage them to continue on their faithfulness to him. And we see that in verse 11 where he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And we understand from this passage there are things which are important, things that we need to cling to, things that once we come into possession of that we should never release our grip of. There needs to be a steadfastness, a tenacity in our Christian life to stay strong, to endure, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those to whom our lives bear a testimony of the Savior that we serve. And with that we see as well that to not hold fast may bring rather undesirable consequences. For MacLeod, had he not held fast, perhaps the wild bull would have taken him home as a trophy instead of the other way around. But we think for the Christian that the consequences are much more serious. For the Philadelphian church, if they were to let go, to give in, to cease to continue in their present paths of devotion and faithfulness, it speaks that they would lose their reward, their final and eternal condemnation. That God desired to honor them, and what a shame it would have been if the Philadelphian church, both individually or collectively, had stumbled in sight of the finish line. So it is for us, that as Christians today, it's important that we hold fast, no matter what trial we may be faced with, that we want to hold fast for our own sake and for the sake of those around us. That too often in difficult times, we lose hope, we give in to discouragement and despair, only to find out if we just held fast just a little bit longer, that it would have all worked out for good and our testimony would have remained intact. And I've known too many a pastor who remains in a place for a few years. He doesn't see the growth and success that he thinks there should be, and then he decides, well, It's time to move on. I've taken this church family as far as I think they can go. But then what happens is another man comes in and reaps many of the blessings that the previous pastor could have enjoyed if he just stayed there a little bit longer. And there are things in the Christian life we want to recognize that are of inestimable value, things that are worth clinging to. And at times, the devil may deceive us into relaxing our grip of them. But almost immediately after doing so, we realize, what have I done? I've given up what was truly valuable, and what did I gain from it? What I gained from that was not at all of equal value. And we see that in different places in the Scripture. We think of Adam and Eve, of how they had the blessings of having life with God. They had communion and fellowship with God every day in the garden. They had a garden that was full of every fruit of the world that they could partake of. And yet the devil got them convinced that, well, if you're missing out because you don't have this one fruit, and that if you partake of it, well, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. And as soon as they partake of it, they realize that they'd been had, that what was promised to them was a lie, and it really wasn't worth in comparison to what they had to give up to get it. And we think as well of Esau, who gave up his birthright, something that he should have cherished, something that should have been more valued than anything else. He gave it up for a mess of pottage, for a bowl of stew. And what a waste, we would say. What a shame. But yet we recognize that the devil again and again seems to trick us into making those same mistakes, that we let go of what we should hold fast to. And that is why we must learn by God's grace to hold fast. And so, from the Scriptures, we want to look and see various instances in which he calls upon us to hold fast. We want to identify what's truly of value so that we will know better not to let go of it. It declares in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 21, it says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." And so it's we read that and we recognize that it's necessary for us as believers to constantly be evaluating things, evaluating our pursuits, evaluating our goals, to see what is good and what is not. Whatever we find that is good, we want to hold fast onto it. It's kind of like doing a spring cleaning, or say if you're downsizing and you want to see what do I keep, what do I need to get rid of. You go through things. There's some things you look at, this has great value to me, whether it's a great practical value or great sentimental value, and you say, no, this is worth keeping. I'm going to hold on to this. But then you find some stuff as you're spring cleaning and you're like, why do I still have this? That this isn't doing me any good. It's just taking up space. I might as well let it go. And so we want to learn that in our Christian life, that it's something that we evaluate and say, this is good. I need to hold on to this. This is something that is not of benefit to me. I need to let it go. And our problem is, I think, is we don't do this evaluation, this spring cleaning in our lives often enough, that our lives tend to get very cluttered with all the things of this world, things which are not as important, that they kind of fill all the space in our life, and invariably that which is most important gets lost in the clutter. And our problem as well can be that sometimes we can be tenacious and hold fast to some things, but they may not actually be the right things to hold on to. That we hold on to things that we really should give over to the Lord. We cling to things that give us security rather than putting our faith wholly in God. Sometimes in our life we recognize we cling to pet sins that we should long ago have cast aside by God's grace and power, but they have that power over us. And we need, therefore, to learn to evaluate and to learn and to hold fast to that which is good and allow certain things to fall by the wayside. That it's a thought that we're called to run a race. And to do that, that we need not be weighted down, that we want to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. But it is a sense that there are things that we must retain, that we must hold fast to, that it's crucial for us to do that if we want to win the race that God has for us. So from the scriptures, we want to look at what things specifically that God challenges us to hold fast onto. And from what I've found, we could essentially kind of look at it as three main items, three main themes of what we are to hold fast unto. And first, as believers, we want to learn that we need to hold fast to our integrity. We think of Job, that he was a man who was upright, a man who feared God, he hated evil. And God brought him up to Satan and said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" And of course, Satan said, "Well, the only reason why he serves you is because you put a hedge about him. I bet that if you allowed me to attack him, to take away all the blessedness that he has, that he's going to curse you to your face." And so God allowed him to put Job to the test, and in just one day that Job lost all that he had, and I think the greatest loss to him that day was that all of his children died in one day, in one terrible tragedy. But yet we see that in that, that Job did not sin. It says in the last verse of Job chapter 1 that in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That he kept doing what was right, that he worshipped the Lord. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we see that in chapter 2, that God gave a commendation of him unto Satan when Satan came to him yet again. He said in verse 3, he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." That he held fast his integrity. That no matter what, that he continued to do what was right. That we see even later in the same chapter that he was struck with these sore boils from the sole of his foot into the crown of his head, that he just was in pain all day, every day, no relief from it. And his wife said to him in verse 9, he says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." And we see as well, even later on in Job, that he had his three friends come, and we actually, as we read through Job, we kind of question if the word friend is that accurate of a term to describe them. I guess they tried to help him, but their help was a hindrance to him in many ways. But he made this statement unto them when pressed by them. This is Job chapter 27. In verses 5 and 6, Job 27, 5 and 6, it says, "God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." That he was a man that was committed to doing what was right, to having his conscience clear before God, that he probably, if you look at it, he would have had plenty of excuse to say, "Well, no, I need to give in," just as his wife said, "Well, how can you still maintain your integrity?" But he refused to give it up. And he wouldn't allow any reason or excuse to come into the picture to cause him not to hold fast to his integrity. And likewise, as God's people, we as well need to hold fast to our integrity. As Christians, we know that we are Christ's representatives here on earth, that people will judge Christ on the basis of how we live, how the way that we interact with people. And rightly or wrongly, they're going to judge Christ based on how we act. And so we know that it's important that we walk as He walked. We walk in uprightness. We walk in holiness and in righteousness. And we recognize that there are more than enough hypocrites in this world. We don't want to be counted in that number. We want to be true. We want to be people of character, people of integrity. But yet we recognize it so often that we are tempted to do what we know isn't right, just to try to get ahead. That sometimes it's in a situation when we kind of find ourselves where it seems that there's no one else around, that we can get away with it. And we think, well, no one's going to find out, so it doesn't hurt. Or sometimes it can be when someone cheats us or does us wrong, that we try to convince ourselves that, well, we're justified in responding in kind. That as they did this to me, then I need to do this to them. I need to get even. But yet, we realize that though we've lived a life of integrity, that one act of compromise, one time where we give in, that can shatter forever the testimony that we spent years building up. That there, so often we'll find that times where we think that no one is watching, that someone always seems to be somewhere, and that we can be sure our sins will find us out. That as well we recognize that there's times when someone does something wrong to us, we need to realize we need to be the better man or woman, that we need to not return evil for evil, but we need to overcome evil with good. And it says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's something to have a good name, to have a reputation and true character where people see who you are and recognize that you are a godly person, a person of integrity. A person that is a true representative of Christ, that is something valuable, much more valuable than riches. And once, if you have that, if you lose it, how hard it is to ever get back. And so we want to have that good name, be a person of integrity, for our own sake, for the sake of the gospel, that we would do that, that we would learn to hold fast our integrity. Secondly, we see in Proverbs chapter 4, if you turn there with me, Proverbs 4. There's a verse, Proverbs 4 and verse 13. It says, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Instruction here we understand to refer to the wisdom of God as found in the Scriptures that helps guide us as we live our lives. When we hear the word instruction, we automatically think of an instruction manual, that you buy something and it doesn't come already assembled, it's all in pieces, and you have to have the instruction manual to know how to put it together, to know how to use it properly. And that's the idea, in the same way that the Holy Scriptures and the principles contained therein, the Scriptures are in our instruction manual. That it helps us to know how to put our lives together, how our lives are to operate, what we are to value, what is right and wrong. The Bible speaks to us of, you see that in any kind of instruction manual, there's always usually a troubleshooting section. If this happens, what's the cause? How do you fix it? And that's what we understand in our Scriptures as well, that there's plenty of troubleshooting sections. When we get in a mess, how do we get out of it? And then also, it teaches us how do we stay out of trouble, that we learn not just how to keep getting out of it, but how to not get in it in the first place. And so that's what the Scriptures are for, that they're valuable to us. And the instruction that God's Word gives to us is something that we don't want to let go of in any circumstances. For it's, as it says there in that verse, it says, keep her, for she is our life. She is thy life, that our very lives may depend upon us holding fast to the instruction of God's Word. And we see the same principle expressed in the New Testament. In speaking to Titus, on the qualification of elders and bishops, what we would call pastors, he makes this statement in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That we recognize that the Word of God is faithful, that we can rely upon it. There is a soundness to its doctrine, to its teaching, so that we can know that by learning it, by adhering it, it will benefit us, it will bless us, and it will bless those that we share it with as well. That Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so that is why we hold to it. It's that truth, that we follow the principles of God's word, we hold fast to them. We know that as we do that, that God's going to honor his word, that we're going to be blessed by it. Those lives that we touch will be blessed by it. That God declared to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. Joshua 1 verse 8, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That it is that thought that as we follow it, as we put it into practice, that it is going to bless us, that we're going to be prospered in a way, we're going to have true success as God defines it. But yet so often the devil tries to convince us that we know better than the Scriptures, or sometimes that the principles of God's Word are not for today, that it was for a time past, but times have changed and we need to change with them. We want to be up on the latest thing, that we have to try to enmesh our Christianity with new philosophies and new ideas and strategies. We need to compare it with the opinions of the experts and make sure that we kind of enmesh all those things to really have the true prosperity and success in our efforts. We go down these paths, but they never end up where we would expect them to be. That we follow after these things thinking that this is going to be what we desire, but then it says that one verse says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And as we do that, we seek after something new and we follow it. But as we get down, we only realize too late that the devil swindled us. He's tricked us. And we've gotten away from the true principles that we needed to follow. And because of that, we've gotten away from the blessings that God wanted to give us. And we need to get back to the truth and hold fast to it, that we could see the fruit of that. We recognize this even amongst Christianity today as a whole in North America, that there's so many new ideas out there of programs and promotions, and it's always the newest thing, a new way of doing things or whatever it might be that'll grow the church and help it explode and everything else. But we recognize it with Christianity in our society as a whole, that it is not having the impact that it once did in our society. And if we want to find out how it can have the impact it once did, that we want to see it have power, then we recognize that it's a matter of us turning back to the truths of Scripture, the principles that are given to find the path that God wants us to walk. Then He can bring true spiritual power, true spiritual awakening to our country as a whole. As it declares in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, that we're not to lean on our own understanding, but rather we're to, in all our ways, acknowledge Him that He may direct our paths. That we want to seek the instruction from His Word, seek the wisdom that it provides for us for any and every challenge of our life, every decision that we make, that we seek the Scriptures, seek God's will. And as we receive that instruction from God, as we seek that from Him, may we hold fast unto it, that even though it may go against what so much is put forth around us, that we say, well, God says it, and so I want to follow it. I want to hold fast to it and see the fruit of it. I want to prove, I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to bring it to the end and see what He has promised, that it will surely come to pass. But it's something as well that even in that, as we hold fast to that instruction, we need to recognize that it is important how we are to hold on to it. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, it says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." That he's speaking of these sound words that he's heard of him, that he's been taught by Paul. But we understand that middle phrase is kind of just elaborates on it, but the thought that's coming forward there is, hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That we think of that, the idea of holding it in faith and love is important. That because these things are true, that we are stepping forward in faith by them. That we're seeking to put them into practice. We understand the words of Scripture to be the words of life, that they give life as they are put into practice. That isn't something that we just get a knowledge of it, but we want to actually make it real in our lives. And as we receive this instruction, that we accept it and we put it into practice by faith, that we do what the Lord would have us to do. And in addition, we're not only to hold these sound words in faith, but also in love. That we're to cherish these things, and it's something, love for them and love for others as well. That sadly sometimes we find out a truth of Scripture, we find out a principle of this is the right way to do something, and then we tend to use that as a club to beat everyone over the head of whoever's not meeting with that truth that we found, that's not following it like we do. But it's the thought that if we find something that is a great and precious truth that can be helpful to someone, that we want to put it forward in such a way that others will see how valuable it is and determine to hold fast to it as well, that we need to speak the truth in love, being apt to teach, that in we're instructing others in the spirit of meekness so that they too might receive the truth and be eternally blessed by it. So we see those things, that we need to hold fast to our integrity, hold fast to the instruction of God's Word. But we see as well from the Scriptures, we also need to hold fast to the profession of our faith. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." That we have come to the Christian faith, that we are to live and walk by faith each day. That we're to be looking not at the circumstances of the present, but at the promises of eternity. We want to stay true, we want to stay faithful to God, trusting Him no matter what, and following Him no matter what we might go through. But yet the devil so often wants us to get us to doubt God, to doubt His promises, to doubt His faithfulness to us. He did this with Adam and Eve. That he tried to say, well, God is withholding something from you. That God is God is lying to you. You're not surely going to die. He took what God said and he said, "Hath God said?" He put a question mark behind the words of God. And that's what the devil always wants to do. Get us to doubt. Get us to think, well, it's not true. I'm believing in a lie. But we realize that it is a deception of his. We think even in Paul's day that there is times that they suffered great trials and persecution. It would be a struggle to endure. They probably wonder, well, is it worth it? Am I on the right track? That this just seems so hard. Maybe it's not worth holding on to. And there probably would have been times that they would have thought, well, it seems like God's ban me to these people that are persecuting me, and maybe it's better just to let go so the persecution won't be as severe. But we recognize immediately that to do so would not be worth it. And as believers, we want to hold fast to our faith. For as it says there in verse 23, because for he is faithful that promised, that we realize that no one that trusts in God has ever been ashamed, that God and his word are the only things in this world that are absolutely trustworthy. That we want to hold fast to our profession, because if we let go of him, this one in whom we trust, what else is there to cling to? What else can we trust into with the same amount of faith as we can in God and his word? It is because he is faithful that we need to hold fast in faith unto him. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The fact of who he is, that he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That all that he faced for us, the love that he showed for us, that it causes us to want to hold fast our profession because of what he has done for us. As well, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 35, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. That as we saw in the verse that we began with this morning, that there is a crown to be won. There is a great recompense of reward as we're faithful to God. And so let us not be deceived by the devil and let go of our confidence in the Lord, lest we miss out on the abundant and eternal blessings and condemnation that he desires to bestow upon us to honor us for our faithfulness to him. So in these three things, in our integrity, in the instruction of the word, and in our faith in God, may we as believers hold fast. And when you think of it, it is the last of these three that enables us to do the others, because it is our holding fast to our faith in God that enables us to hold fast our integrity, that we'll know that it's going to be worth it. Even though it might seem that we're not getting ahead now, that God's going to bless us for being faithful and maintaining our integrity. We think as well that it is our faith in him that causes us to hold fast to his word, because we recognize that it is the guide to my life that I can trust in. And even though when the whole rest of the world is going the other way, that I know I can swim against the current and I'm going to be going the right way, because this is what his word directs me to do. And so with all of this, may the Lord help each of us, that by his grace and power, that as believers, that we would hold fast to that which we've received of him, that no man might take our crown. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word once again, and we pray by your grace and by the power of your spirit that we might hold fast to these things that are so very important. Let us not be deceived by the devil and letting them go. Let us not be tenacious in holding on to things that we need to let go for your sake, Lord. Just pray you would help us in this, that we would trust you in all things, and that we would stay true to you no matter the circumstances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more. We'll turn to number 272, and we'll sing The Solid Rock, hymn number 272.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, rest in his right.